The first reading is Psalm 1, verses 1 to 6. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 12, verses 49 to 53.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family, divided against each other. Three against two, and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is the Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. So as I begin a prayer. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if you've put up your Christmas decorations yet. Leslie and I have. Did that in the last few days. And if this was a normal year, our high streets and shopping centres would have been decorated for months. I get the feeling that this year people are really wanting to decorate their homes for Christmas a little earlier than usual. These lights in the darkness have a real ability to lift our spirits, especially this year and this Christmas. Everywhere, people are preparing for Christmas, whatever that might mean to them. For some, it's a great party in the middle of cold and gloomy winter. For others, it's about gathering family and friends together, celebrating and affirming our belonging. But for some, it's also a time of sadness, for any number of reasons, but often revolving around loss or bereavement, loneliness or emptiness. For many, though, it is a time, perhaps the one time of the year, when for whatever reason they allow Jesus into their lives. The Nativity story is a very heartwarming story, the birth of a baby who is born to save the world. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, little Lord Jesus lays down his sweet head. Holy infant, so tender and mild. Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, etc. At Christmas, we get cute, ooh, and ah, Jesus. And as Christians, as the people of Christ, followers of Jesus, we rightly celebrate the birth of the person whose name we claim and proclaim. So we look back to that first Christmas and we ooh and ah too. But unlike others celebrating Christmas, the Christian also looks forward. We look forward in hope to that time when Jesus will return to bring God's kingdom of perfect peace. When there will be no more death or mourning or weeping or pain, as we read at the very end of the Bible. No more loneliness or fear, no COVID or cancer. when God will reconcile to himself all things in heaven and earth through Christ's blood shed on the cross, as Paul tells us in his letter to the Colossians. We look forward to that time with hope, but also with trepidation. Because if we have a basic Bible knowledge, we know that the second coming of Christ is not an event that we should look forward to with relish. Because it will be a time of great suffering as God judges the world. In our readings of the past 3 weeks from Luke chapter 12, little Lord Jesus has grown up. And his message at this point is far from tender and mild. In the parable of the rich fool, who was more concerned with securing his worldly possessions than securing his place in heaven, the fool lost everything when he unexpectedly died. Jesus says, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor." In the parable of the watchful servants, Jesus says that those who aren't ready for the return of their master will be beaten or even cut to pieces. And he then links that straight to us. "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Then in our gospel reading this week, just in case we've not been paying attention or we're still trying to figure out if we've heard Jesus correctly, Jesus makes his position clear. "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were kindled. Do you think I come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, and so on." I don't know whether you come from a family who are all Christians. I know I certainly don't. I'm the only Christian among my brothers and sisters. And when we see each other, do I spend that time telling them about Jesus and their need to repent? No, I don't. We spend the time talking about the day-to-day things of lives, of our lives. In fact, I guess I deliberately avoid talking about Jesus so as not to cause division. I do what I can to avoid that division that Jesus says faith in him will bring. And yet, my brothers and sisters are in a precarious position, because I know that there is a judgment coming. A judgment far greater and far more violent than anything we read of in the Old Testament. When we read those Old Testament accounts of the Israelites conquering the land of Canaan, we recoil at the violence, and we find it hard to reconcile that God with a God of love. We might even make the mistake, as Christians have done down the ages, of viewing them as two different gods. The Old Testament, angry God, the stern father, and the New Testament, lovely God, the Son, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But Jesus' own words in the Gospels, the writing of the Apostles, and the book of Revelation totally squash that error. Right at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the prophecy of God's final judgment, is a very graphic and nightmarish account, using languages of war and famine and plagues, of blood and death, of the heavens and the earth being violently shaken to the core of their being. There is nothing in the Old Testament that comes anywhere near the scale of that final and terrible judgment. How can this be, we ask? How can a God of love, a God who is love, do this? Now, we know that God is love. Throughout the Bible, God is overwhelmingly shown to be a God of faithfulness, of goodness, of mercy, of forgiveness. But God is also the God of righteousness and justice. Psalm 97 tells us that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. In other words, God's kingdom is founded on what is right and what is just. Yes, God is love, but without justice and righteousness, his kingdom falls. So maybe the question that we need to ask is, how can a God who is love not do what is right and what is just? How can a God of love, a God who sees our wanton destruction of his world to satisfy our greed, who sees the violence of the strong against the weak, who sees the abuse of personal, political, and economic power, who feels every bomb, every bullet, every blow, every needle, every self-harming cut, every insult, every put-down. A God who hears the cry of the abused, the oppressed, the fearful. A God who hears every scream, every whimper, every silence. How can he not do something? And the answer, of course, is that he has done something. In Jesus, God came that we might have life as it should be. Through his death on the cross, he paid for all of our greed, all of our violence, our abuse, our insults, for the damage that we've caused, for the pain that we've caused, for the tears that we have caused. And by his rising from death, he has broken the power of death. And now, he prays for us in heaven, all of the time, wanting the very best for us, holding out his pierced hands for all who will take hold of them, knowing all the while that many will not. He formed them in their mother's wombs. He has seen all that their life would hold. He loves them as much as anyone. He can never forget them. He will know forever the grief of losing them. Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth." In Bible language, fire is not only about destruction, but it's about cleansing and purifying, about refining and purging. Meek and mild Jesus has come. Fire and judgment Jesus is coming. And as much as we might wish it were not so for the sake of those who have rejected Jesus, it cannot be avoided. Hiding the final demands in a drawer doesn't stop people being cut off or stop people being evicted. This Christmas, may God give me the courage to talk to my brothers and sisters about the things that really matter. Amen.